Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, just so you know, I want to say this too. I'm one of those guys who don't believe you should sell in church. I don't mind if you do it out there, but not in the sanctuary. We're not selling Crossfire stuff to make a profit. We're doing it for testimony of what we are here. That's what it's for. Amen. Nobody's making any money on it. We're simply doing it as a testimony to the people outside. Whenever I wear it, I drove up to a bank one day, and I had my Crossfire shirt on there, and the clerk in there asked me, what is Crossfire? And I said, it's a church. I said, would you like to know what we preach? Yeah. And I was able to share the gospel with her through the window. But it's because of that little logo. And it's happened more than once. And that's why we do it. I just want you to be aware of that, that it's not, we're not here trying to make money or anything on any clothing whatsoever. And also along with the Christmas box thing here, that's missions. That's missions. That's going into every corner of the world. That's why I highly support it. Our leadership highly supports it. And it's touching all these young people all around the world. And we're part of that, people. We've done that several years in a row now. What was it, Lisa, last year? How many shoe boxes? Do you remember what we did?
Close to
200. So we're a little church doing big things. Amen. And we just recently, again, sunk $3,000 into Bibles for Uganda. And other things that we've been involved in, our church, into a radio station that reaches people that are not able to get out of their homes, ministering the gospel to them, preaching the gospel. And we're part of that. Everything. This church has got its fingers into many areas of the world, touching and winning the lost. And that's why I want you to stay steadfast in your faith. Stay steadfast in your faith, because we, as Crossfire Assembly that God raised up, is making a difference in this world that we live, not only in this community and within this church, but we are touching lives. Amen. And the people that are supposed to be in these chairs aren't here yet, but they will be. And Larry and Darlene, you better get back fast. Because we don't put names on chairs here. So my message today is trusting God. Trusting God. And you know something? It's preparing us for the coming of the Lord. Every message that I do, I ask the Lord to help me to be part of that, challenges people to prepare their spiritual life for the coming of the Lord. Because He is coming. He's coming sooner than we think. And to me, that's exciting. I'm looking for His coming. How about you? How many brought your Bibles this morning? Praise the Lord. Keep them coming. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to be speaking out of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, to begin with here. So you can go there and follow me through your Bibles, or we'll have the message up on the screen also. That's if I put them down right when I made my notes. But you know, thinking about trusting God in the hour that we live today, I was thinking this week, how many Christians are not trusting the Lord? How many Christians are not, or say that they're living more in fear than they are in trusting the Lord today? And it's, instead of stepping out in faith, they're falling away from the things of God and not trusting His word in what He said. And they end up following every false doctrine and every false teacher, or not coming to church at all because they become discouraged and they're no longer trusting God. But people, I want to encourage you today, even as I prayed earlier for you that feel weary in the fight that's going on in your life, keep trusting God. He will bring you through. You will have victory. He is the God of his word. The promises are all there. Amen? We need to do that. We are people of God. We need to show the world out there who our trust is in and not shy away from it. Praise the Lord. But, you know, mainly because we can't see future blessings, these promises and commands of God, what they hold and bring to our lives, and that's because we're too focused on the things that are around us. Wouldn't you agree? Don't we get focused on the circumstances and issues of life and we forget to be trusting in our Lord? Now, the only way this fear lessens is when we trust God more than what our immediate situation dictates in our life. We trust God more. Say with me right now, I trust the Lord.
I trust the Lord.
See, it's good to speak it out loud, isn't it? Isn't it feel good to say, I trust the Lord? I'm not ashamed to tell people that either in the secular world. I trust in the Lord. I trust the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I trust the Lord. And they'll mock you. Some will mock you for it, but that doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to be mocked. It only gives you more ammunition to say, I trust the Lord even more because you're fulfilling the gospel. He said there'd be mockers and you're it. Anyway, I'll try to stay on my notes. Or to say this another way, can we trust God? Can we trust God to lead us? Can we? Can we trust him to lead us? We see this in what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I quote this quite often, and I like it. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy way acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That's an important scripture to hang on to. Right there. Lean not on your own understanding, because there's circumstances and situations that we are faced in this world that we try to understand it. The reason we try, the enemy comes around and puts thoughts in our minds. We're trying to grab a hold of it. Why, God? What does this mean? Why? I don't understand. God says right here, don't lean on your understanding. He knows what's in the heart of man. Don't lean on it. When that thought comes, just say, Lord, I'm putting it aside. I don't understand, but I trust in you. I trust in you. Isn't that the way to be? I trust in you. And see, when we do that, God hears that. And he says it pleases his heart. There's nothing else in the Bible that says pleases God but your faith. And your trust in him. And we need to do that. And there is a precious promise of divine guidance in one's life choices, which are conditioned upon complete trust in God. We have to trust him. We need to trust him. Lean not on our own wisdom, but on the wisdom of God that's revealed in the Word of God. And that's why we need to be reading the Word of God. Because it's in here. When we read this and apply it to our lives, our trust grows stronger in the God of the Bible. The Apostle Paul also talks about this walk of trust. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight. We can look around and we can see all the circumstances of life in other people's lives as well as our own. And we can look at things. You know, one time when I was in Moscow, Russia, we went into a hospital and into a cancer unit. And this guy comes walking out and they sent people out for us to pray for. And the guy comes out and he's got wires in his head. I mean, you know, things all around sticking out. And the poor guy looked like, you know, I got a thought, but I'm not going to say it. Anyway, he came out there and instantly the enemy came. There's no way God can touch that man. There's no way. That's the thought that came into my head when I saw him. And I knew that was from the devil. And I thought about this scripture, lean not on your own understanding, because what I see, the circumstance, is nothing for God. God can change. If he can take a dead man, pull him out of a grave after 4 days where he's rotten and stinking, he can sure take care of a man that's walking out and said, I need Jesus. We prayed for the man, and he got a smile on his face, first smile he's had in a long time. And I'm believing God touched him.
Yes.
We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord, especially in the hour that we live. But these two scriptures and many others, they speak of our need to trust God. His word and his way. Did you hear that? His word and his way. And in the process, stop trusting in our intellect and in our wisdom, our emotions. Our emotions are like the wind, aren't they? They go one moment they're like this and back and forth. We can't trust in that whatsoever. And not only that, our emotions can be manipulated easily, can't they? Just by what's happening in our life, it can be manipulated. Instead, we're encouraged to trust in God who does not lie. He does not lie. The enemy would like us to think that he lies because the enemy is a liar, but God is not a liar. Everything he said is true, and his words never change. And guess what? His words are never going to pass away. Ever. They're eternal words. That's why there's such an attack on the Bible, on the Word of God. That's why there's many manipulating the Bible today, making new Bibles that say different things, take words out, taking the blood out, taking the name of Jesus out, taking the Holy Spirit out, taking hell out, taking sin out, taking all those Bibles to throw them in the garbage. Because the enemy doesn't want us to quote the Word of God. Because this is life. This is life. And we need to be aware of that and be strong and steadfast in our trust. Psalms 37:5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Did you hear that?
Yes.
"Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass."
Amen.
Isn't that exciting? He shall bring it to pass. He's going to bring it to pass. It may not be right now today, and we don't understand why it's taken so long or why it's going a certain direction. But according to this short little verse, God tells me he's going to bring it to pass when I put my trust in him. And every other thought that comes into my mind other than that word is not of God. Because God says, commit thy way unto me, put your trust in me, and I will bring it to pass. That's encouraging to me. And that's a warfare, people. You need to war that in your spirit and in your intellect. You need to go to the Word of God and speak it out loud. If you're driving in your car, if you're sitting at home by yourself or wherever you're at, and you're battling in your mind these thoughts, you need to quote the Word of God so it gets into your ears and it gets into your spirit, and you believe and your trust is in the Lord. Now, the question of whether or not we can trust God is seen in the decisions we make, right? George Barna noted that over 90% of church-going Christians do not make important decisions based on God's word or in seeking his will. 90%! Instead, decisions are made based upon a person's own intellect, peer opinions, or what they feel is right. And boy, you hear that like every day. Christians marry without going to God and saying, "Lord, should I be marrying this person?" They quit their jobs. They accept other jobs, move into new homes, or move to other cities without even so much as a 10-minute prayer. And there is little, if any, fasting and seeking God's will. One time when we were living in Fargo, the pastor there several years ago, there was a few families that started moving out of the church and moving into different parts of the country. And I remember him standing up behind the pulpit and saying, he says, "You know, people, if you're going to be moving, you need to be in prayer and saying, 'God, is that where you want me? Is that really where you want me to be?'" And these people evidently didn't, because two of the couples backslid away from God totally. And the other two moved back because they said, "We shouldn't have never done it." And it cost them thousands of dollars to move their stuff back. And we need to be praying and seeking the Lord. Further, God's word, the Bible, and what it says plays a part in everyday decisions that you make. Every decision we make, it plays a part. And we got to think about that. We need to keep our hearts toward the Lord. Take, for instance, our giving the tithe. Here I go. Where was I? Oh, take, for instance, the giving of our tithes. That is the first 10% of our income that God tells us we need to give back to his work. That's in here, right? It's in the Word. What's happened is that we've allowed fear to dictate our giving rather than trusting God's promise that when we give our tithe that he will bless us. We need to trust him. Removing the destroyer of our finances and opening up the window of blessing. And you can read about that in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, where God promises to protect and to get rid of the destroyer from taking our money and our livelihood. But many Christians will hold back because they're fearful. What am I going to do? What's going to happen or whatever? See, that's why the enemy likes it when you and I get deep into debt. He's got more control. But you want to know something? The easiest way to get out of debt? Give to God. Amen. I got to preach it, people. It's in there, right? I'm not going to preach the whole sermon today on tithing because we got faithful people in here, but we all need to be encouraged once in a while. Even I do. See these fingers again? 10 little puppies right back at you. Because things hit our lives, and I got to remember it affects us all. Listen to Haggai, and a contemporary prophet. Malachi records the Lord telling his people in Haggai 1:3. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. We need to do what God says. You know, even when you tithe, I've learned in my Christian walk too, even though I tithe, there's times in my life when I go through the But God is always brings me back the other side. Because I believe he tests us sometimes. Is your heart really still there? And God's always been faithful and he always will. It is because they have neglected this principle by ignoring the Lord's house. We ignore the Lord's house while we are busy building up our own houses and fulfilling the desires of our own lusts instead of building up God. See, everything I do, every dime I put into the things of for the kingdom of God has got eternal purpose to it. And my treasures are in heaven. I could buy other things that I'd really like to have, but I say, Lord, no. This world is temporary. And when I get to heaven, I want to see, like we just saw in the film up here, all these little children. And to know that we were part of that. My wife and I tithed into that, as well as all of you tithing into that type of ministry. And one day you'll get to meet a lot of these children in heaven. And I don't know how God will do it, but I think he's going to let us all have a big rejoicing time when we see everybody up there, that every one of our lives touched somebody's life up there and they touched ours. We're going to meet them. We got all eternity to do it. What an exciting time, huh? It's worth it to me. Therefore, it all centers on our trusting God more than what we may think or what our emotions dictate about the situation or circumstances we find ourselves in. We've got to trust God and not look at those things. Now, this whole subject of trusting God may sound good, but if we're honest, it completely unnerves us. It does, doesn't it? It unnerves us because it goes against our modern mindset today. Our desires to take charge, call our own shots, and to be our own bosses, which at the very heart of sin and was actually the first sin recorded in Scripture. And there's an excellent example in the Bible of just what happens when someone begins to trust in self more than in God and his promises. It's found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 11. And this is a story of Jeroboam, the 14th king of Israel of the northern 10 tribes, over which he ruled for 41 years. It tells us Jeroboam was a hard worker. He's a hard worker. The Bible calls him industrious. And on top of that, God had gifted him in the area of leadership. Now, I'm going to say his name quite a bit, so I'm going to be stumbling once in a while here. Jeroboam. I'm going to be saying it a lot. When you walk out of here, you're going to remember that guy's name. You might even run into somebody out there that's got the name Jeroboam. I don't know. But you're going to remember when I'm done. So gifted was Jeroboam that Solomon promoted him over the workers from the tribe of Joseph. One day as he was going about his work, the prophet Ahijah came to him and told him of the Lord's desire to make him the ruler over the 10 tribes of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 37 and 38 says, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." What a promise, huh? What a promise. That was God speaking to Jeroboam. Think about it. He wasn't even in the line of David, but God gave that to him. Yet he received the same promise that God gave David. What a gracious God. He received a career break, all career breaks, of all career breaks, right? Jeroboam was given control of a nation, an ongoing dynasty, and the most precious of all promises, God continual presence. If he would just trust in God, trust him in his word, and trust him in all his ways. That was all he had to do. That's all he had to do. Now let's fast forward and look at how Jeroboam kept his trust that God had given him. We find the story a little later on when we go into 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 2. Now, people, when you read this, you got to go in there and read this story yourself and really get the whole brunt of it. It's a fascinating thing. God didn't put these in here just for story time. You can see the spiritual thing that happens in your and my life, what happens even in these kings. A family crisis has just come in to Jeroboam's life. His son had become quickly sick. It says in chapter 14, verse 2, "And Jeroboam and said to his wife, Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be thy wife of Jeroboam, and get thee into Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." Now that's kind of curious to me, that his wife was to wear a disguise. Huh? Why? Well, there's something going on in Jeroboam's life that we're probably not totally privy to, but we are as we read the story, we go through it. And it may have affected his relationship with Ahijah, the prophet. I don't know. Now, remember this. It's the same prophet who gave Jeroboam God's word and promise of a kingdom, but Jeroboam conveniently forgotten that this promise was conditioned on his obeying God's word. So why the disguise of his wife? Ahijah would have clearly been in Jeroboam's corner, which reveals that there has been some sort of a falling out between them, and that Jeroboam had not only alienated himself from the prophet, but also from God. He's hiding himself. And he didn't want that prophet to know that his wife was married to him. Guilt. Something was going on. And you'll see as I go further down. The second thing is interesting to me about this disguise is that Ahijah was not only old. How many are in here old? I am. Praise the Lord. Some of them even admitted like I did. That's great. Praise the Lord. Well, face it. Hey, we're all going to get old, huh? God uses the old too. But Elijah, he was not only old, but he was blind. He was blind. Yet disguised or not, Ahijah knew it was her and why she was coming because God told him. See, God speaks through older people too. He never retires us. You got a willing heart, God will use you. He will keep you strong and he will use your life. Ahijah didn't need to see in the physical. He had a spiritual insight to God. We need a spiritual insight into our Lord. The truth is that we can't disguise ourselves from God either, can we? We can't do it. A lot of people try to do that. It doesn't matter what we wear on the outside or how we appear in church on Sunday. It doesn't matter. God sees us for who we truly are. He looks in the depth of the heart. That's what he looks at. He sees our hearts. See, he sees our hearts. He doesn't see our designer jeans, does he? And our Nike shoes. Boy, God's really blessing you, brother. Look at those Nike shoes. And you say, yeah. God's good to me. But God sees in the heart of the man who's wearing the Nike shoes and seeing how he's living out his life outside there. And we need to remember that, people. We need to remember that. And so the minute she knocks on the door, that's his wife knocking on the door. Elijah called out, and you'll read in verse 6, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." Her disguise didn't do any good. She was dressed to disguise herself as somebody else, but Elijah knew her. As soon as she rapped on the door, "Come on in, wife of Jeroboam." He knew. It amazes me how many people try to disguise themselves and hide from God. Elijah said, "For I am sent to thee with a heavy tiding." God's word to Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14:7-9 says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but has done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. That's what he did. That's why he didn't want to go to Elijah, because he was sinning against God. All that God has done, all that God does for you and I in our life, we sin when we distrust him and go another way and trust in other things. This is the result of Jeroboam following his own ways and provoking the Lord. That's what happens when you and I follow our own ways and we don't put our trust in God. 1 Kings 14:16-17 says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died." This whole story should pull us up in our seats when we think about it. When we distrust in God, when we want to do it our way instead of God's way, in this gracious God that we have only desires the best for you and I. And that's why he gave his word and these messages here to help us to see what the results are when we go a wrong direction. What happened? How could something so good turn out so wrong? From one moment being told of these precious promises to then being told you're headed to history's garbage heap. What did Jeroboam do? Well, the answer is actually hidden in 6 little words. Hidden and rarely considered. If you turn to chapter 12 and read the story as you read it, now we get a sense of what Jeroboam says is to understand that the Jewish people would leave their homes in northern Israel 3 times a year. This was the land and tribes ruled by Jeroboam. And they would travel to Jerusalem, which was under the rule of Rehoboam. There's another Boam there. And the temple of God to offer sacrifices. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 and 30. Listen to what happens here. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy God, small g in there, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. Jeroboam luring the doubtful Israelites to a cult-worshipping idol, persuading the people that it was just an alternative way of worshiping God. And what's happening today in the church? The very same thing. And it's loaded with people who are no longer trusting God, but trusting other gods. And that's what's happening right here. That's what Jeroboam got. He took his eyes away from God, quit trusting God, and was concerned about his ruler right there. And what did he do? He set up idol calves in these two areas, these two cities, and told the people, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to church anymore. You don't have to honor God. You don't have to pay your tithes anymore. You don't need this Bible anymore. This is outdated. It's no longer relevant. That's what he was saying to the people of Israel. And it says Israel sinned because they did the very thing. Jeroboam told them to go worship these two other areas than where God told them to do it. And God had a purpose and reason for it. And here are the six little words. And Jeroboam said in his heart. We got to be careful what we're speaking into our hearts. That's what he did. 1 Kings 12:26, you'll find that. I just read it. And Jeroboam said in his heart. What this means is that instead of trusting in the Lord, going to him in prayer and do his word for counsel, Jeroboam took his own counsel. He took his own counsel. Jeroboam's downfall was that he started to work it all out in his own mind and with his own understanding. Don't we do that sometimes? We need to be careful. We need to go back to here and trust in the Lord, a faithful God, a never-failing Heavenly Father, that even if adversity comes our way, we can still put our trust in this God. See, all that I just read in chapter 12, verses 20 and 6:30, he began to strategize, to develop a plan of action to counter a supposed threat. And life can be full of supposed threats. And we're always trying to think, how can we get over this? How can we do it? How can we make this happen? How can I get away from it? The enemy is always going to be trying to put thoughts in instead of trusting God. And instead of simply trusting in God and the promises that he had been given, Jeroboam tried to help God fulfill his promise. How many times do we try to help God fulfill a promise? We do it through the bank. We do it through the doctors. We do it through the government. Man, I don't trust anybody in government. Nobody. My full trust is in the Lord. Jeroboam thought to himself, and in so doing forgot about God and his word and his promise. In other words, his faith was replaced with human wisdom. And God said he would do this for Jeroboam, but Jeroboam took it upon himself to help God along in the process, and we do that. And it's no different for us than it was for him. God promises a gift, a calling, a ministry, even a job or a career, and once this is established and confirmed, we decide to take a hand and help God out to make these things happen instead of going to prayer and trusting God. And why not? Aren't we involved in this as well? Huh? Aren't we a whole lot closer to this situation than we think God is? So why wouldn't we? God's up in heaven. I might as well take care of this thing myself. See how these evil hearts work? But like Jeroboam, we forget about faith. Made me think of 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. That's scary. That's scary, people. They put their faith away and made their faith shipwreck. And you can read about that, the whole story. I'm not getting into it today, but those two people shipwrecked their faith. And there's many today shipwrecking their faith because they're putting their trust in everything else. They're putting their trust in marketing and churches instead of what God says, I will build my church. They get away because they're afraid they're going to offend in the word. So they put it away. And people's faith is going away right along with it. You can't build faith on nothing. Only God can. Only God can. Our problem is that we cannot wait for God, and so we take it out of his hands and we undertake it ourselves. And this is why we need to guard our hearts, don't we? Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed. I'm happy when I trust in the Lord. Amen. I tell you, when things aren't going swell, I say, I trust you, Lord. They're just going south further, right, Terry? They're just going further south. But even though they are, I'm going to trust you. It's just like that time when I had that physical problem. I was dizzy all the time, couldn't even drive, couldn't even stand up hardly, and I felt like I was falling over all the time for a long, long time, and I went through all kinds of tests and everything, and I got tired of that and the money you spend at these doctors too, and I says, God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm no longer going to do that. Is what I'm going to do is I don't care if I end up dead from this thing. I'm going to trust you and know that you're the healer. And shortly after that, it just dissipated away. Because I believe God's faithful. Because God knew I wasn't going to go to any more doctors on it. He says, It's about time. Look to me. I'm the healer. See, that's how he builds our faith. Let's not foolishly assume that our fleshy desires have anything to do with God and his word and his ways. Look at what Jeroboam did. He started his own religion in order to retain the power God had promised if he would obey and do it God's way. Jeroboam systematically violated nearly every principle of God's law and had people thinking they were worshiping God. That's what the people thought they were doing. They had sacrifices, just not the way God prescribed them. They appointed priests, but it was based on influence and greed, not upon God's word. They kept the feast, but not on the days specified by God. And they worshiped idols, believing they were worshiping God. And you know that one calf that Jeroboam had made also for the one city, Dan? They believe that is where the golden calf was when they came out of Egypt, was placed on that flat rock in that city. Idol calves. In other words, it looked, it sounded, and smelled like the real thing, but it was fake. Much like what is happening in the church world today. It's fake. We got fake news. And we got fake churches. And we need to be aware of it. Now, there's a whole lot that can be said about how these various practices relate to the church. Like the sacrifices we make that are more of convenience than sacrifices of ourselves. Did you hear that? And then there's changing of God's word to meet our needs or our own senses of what is right and wrong. We can't be playing with God's word. What it says is what it says. That's what it says. Boil it down, like Jeroboam, we devise our own hearts, what we believe is right, rather than trusting in God and following his word and his ways. The Bible says about the heart in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you want to put your trust in your heart? It's easier to do what it says here. Just do it. However, when we think about it, what Jeroboam did makes perfect sense. In other words, it was logical, wasn't it? It was logical what he did. And that's how belief often clothes itself in logic. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go here and here, and I'll make that work for you. save you time and money. Instead of going all the way to Jerusalem, or as we say, across town, Jeroboam said, here's a place of worship that's close and easy. Today we are making worship quick and easy. No muss, no fuss. We're making our worship of God both cultural and time sensitive. Boy, it's quiet in here. We're always inventing new models, making it easier on the people, more convenient for the busy modern day person. Hey, we're all busy. But that's what we do. Our comfort level is now becoming the measure of our commitment to the things of God. What we need to understand is that quick and easy doesn't mean the best. We look at life much the same way. We think we can improve on God's formula. We take two or more jobs while cutting back on our tithe and giving, thinking that soon we'll get ourselves financially independent so that we can give God more. That's a lie of the devil. Further, we think by working harder and longer, missing time with family and with God, that we will be able to give more attention to both later on. If you're looking for a job, people, try to get one where you not have to give up your Sundays and worshiping with the family of God. Amen? We need to have that time. However, we can never improve on God's formula, ever. What is God's formula? Matthew 6:33. My favorite one. I've quoted it hundreds of times already since I started this church. You know what it is? Mark 6:33 or Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything ye have need of will be added on. His kingdom first. Always his kingdom first. You see, it's only when we trust in God's promises that we will receive the blessings, not when we take matters into our own hands. People wonder why they don't get the blessings. It's because we're trying to do it on our own many times. The way of unbelief begins the same as it did in Jeroboam when he started to take his own counsel and doing what he thought was right instead of what God told him was right. Unbelief always talks to itself instead of talking to God. You ever talk to yourself when you're by yourself? Be careful what you're listening to. Some of you, I don't know. Be careful what you're talking about. See, the problem is that when we talk to ourselves, we're really not talking to anyone who is very smart. And that's because our outlook is limited by time and space. Isn't that true? That's why we shouldn't be talking to ourselves and trusting ourselves. Well, God's outlook is beyond time and space. He sees tomorrow. He sees how it got there from the past, where it is today, and where it's going to end up tomorrow in your life. He knows every minute detail. And just say, Lord, that's why the Bible says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. When we trust him, isn't that so much easier? I'm almost getting done here. And I could go on and on and on about the trusting Lord. There's many, many scriptures in here. But I'm trying to be decent. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's our God. I trust that. I trust that. I trust that, brothers and sisters. I trust that God's thoughts are greater than mine. I say to myself, God, why can't you do it? It's so simple and so easy. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Those who live by faith, those who trust in God, know and admit that they don't know it all. Amen? Or how everything will work itself out, especially given the rotten situation they're probably in. Rather, they insist that God will work it out to his good and in the process meet their immediate needs. And he does that. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident. Paul was confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God that said that. You can trust that. That's a promise, and God will fulfill that in your and my life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together. All the bad things, all the evil that may have been done to us, and all the situations of life, physical, mental, I don't care what it is. All those things, if we go and trust God, he says he'll bring it for our good. He'll bring those all together. They may have happened years ago, and you have it happening today. He'll bring the past and the future together, and he'll make good come into your and my life. Isn't that awesome? You can read that many times throughout Scripture, how God did that with his people. He took nobodies. He took people who thought they never had a chance, and they went through all kinds of horrible experiences of life. Look at Job alone, that one alone. Look what God did for him. We need to trust in the Lord, people, whatever you're going through. Whatever you're going through. In other words, God who saved us, who gave us the faith to believe, is not about to stop after sending his son Jesus to die for our sins on a terrible, beautiful cross. Did you hear that? A terrible, beautiful cross. Through that cross, you and I receive salvation. And we need to trust in that also. After saving us at such an incredible cost, why would God stop and not fulfill his promises? He won't. He's not. He won't ever. Therefore, we need to trust God and, in essence, stop trusting in ourselves or in our limited knowledge. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to trust him because there's his promise right there. We'll be rewarded. That pleases him. The Father. Can you see yourself coming up before his throne and you're walking through this horrible thing in your life right now? Just say, Lord, I don't know, but I'm here. I'm trusting you because you're the healer. You're my helper. You're my deliverer. You're my strength. Can you see the Father smile? Because it pleased him. Nothing else will, but faith will please God. I'm almost done. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No. And with this mind, consider now the message that Jesus had for Martha, Lazarus' sister, right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And Martha, believing more in what her eyes and logic dictated, amen. We look at those things and balked at Jesus. She balked at Jesus and his assertion that her brother Lazarus would live again. And we do the same thing many times in our lives. In her mind, it was too late for Jesus to help her brother, who was now dead and buried for the last 4 days. But Martha to Martha, and for all of us who believe that our situation is beyond hope, listen to John 11:40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? How many want to see the glory of God in your life? In conclusion, let's all stand. I got to stop somewhere, folks. I'm enjoying myself, but maybe you're saying, when? When? And I understand that. I was listening to a pastor yesterday on the radio, and he said before he got up to speak, his wife handed him a note. And she said, don't talk too long. See, the battle for our spiritual lives has nothing to do with our trying harder or being good enough. Rather, it's all about unbelief, or excuse me, about belief in all that was accomplished and finished on the cross. That's what it's all about. And so will you believe? Will you trust in Jesus today? Will you trust in him? And our pursuit of God's presence lies squarely in whether or not we will believe that God will do only what he can do and then let him do it his way and in his timing. With every head bowed, and I just want to make mention too, because this is all vitally important, because trusting in yourself for your salvation, you're on the wrong path. You're on the road to hell, to be real frank and blunt with you. There's no other way to the cross but through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is eternal death, separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus made it possible. He said, if you will repent and confess your sins and confess me, I will no wise cast you out. And he's inviting anybody in here this morning, if you've never done that, or if you're in here this morning and you're trusting in your heart to get you to heaven, you say, I'm trusting because I do a lot of good things. I'm hoping I make it. That's trusting in your heart. You got to just say, Lord, I'm going to trust what you said in your word, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Is there anybody that say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today? Anybody this morning? Anybody? Now I want to ask the question too. See, I know me so well. I always beat everybody to the punch when I make invitations for acknowledgement. But I want everyone in here that says, Pastor, I need to work on trusting the Lord. I want you to walk up front here and join me. We need to do this as a family before God. I need to trust God in my circumstances right now of life. I've been doubting. I've been fearful. I've been questioning. And I need trust. I need to trust in this mighty God. Come on, nobody sit back. You should be up here. If you can make it, if you can, I understand. But you need to come up. Come up, up. Come up closer so we got room. Come on. Come on, get closer here. We got some room. We got about 3 feet here. Come on, let's get up. We got people coming yet. Hallelujah. It's awesome to come together to an altar before the Lord. We need to come before the altar. And Father, right now you see your people. You see all the diverse situations each person's got in their life right now. Some been struggling for years with certain things, some for months, some for just moments, and some for days. Even some were just struggling walking in here today. Or they have family members and they're just crying out in their hearts and just saying, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust you. And we're depending and thinking on man to come and bail us out or to help us. And in reality, you're right there and you're saying, don't run to the arm of flesh, but run to me, for I am the God of the impossible. And Lord, you see each one of us up here right now. And Lord, we look to heaven. Let's just raise our hands to heaven right now and together and acknowledge our Heavenly Father, even though he's here through his Holy Spirit. And Jesus is here. We lift our hands in praise to you right now, Lord. And Lord, with your help, help us to be a people that trust you in every area of our lives, whether it's in our bodies physically, in our minds emotionally, mentally. Lord, if it's our need of anything in life, Father, Lord, whatever it is that's a struggle for us, Father, Lord, help us to be men and women of God, to look to you and to trust you. And Lord, help us to speak that trust out loud. Help us to speak it to our spouse. Help us to speak it to our loved ones. Even when they ridicule and say, where's God? What has he done for you? We can just say, we are putting our trust in you, Lord. No matter what man says, we put our trust in you. I trust you, Lord, that you will bring the answer. I trust you will bring the healing. I trust you, you will bring me out of. I'm promising you, Lord, you will deliver me from. And Lord, I put my trust in you. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your precious word. For Lord, you're such a loving God. And Lord, you sent Jesus. Lord, you sent Jesus to die on a cruel, rugged, terrible, beautiful cross in order that we could come before you and say, Lord, we want to put our trust in you. We give our lives totally to you. And we depend upon you, Lord. Right to the end of our lives, Father, we put our trust in you. And we thank you and we praise you. We glorify you, Father. Just praise him right now, people out loud. And if you speak in tongues, speak in tongues. We trust in you, Lord. Say it all out loud with me right now. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. Only in you do we trust, Lord. In you, Lord. And now, Lord, I lift every person up again, and I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their purpose. And, Lord, thank you for everything you're doing within our lives, Father. And I ask that you touch every home, bless each home, use each and every one of us, Lord, to be men and women of God, to show the world out there that we put our trust in a never-failing Heavenly Father. And touch every home, meet all the needs, Lord. And Lord, let your word become real for us. Help our hearts to be ready for your soon return. Help us to be ready, Lord. We need to get our lives in order to coincide with your word, in order that when you do come, we'll in no doubt have that trust when we look at you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at somebody and said, today I'm going to tell somebody to trust in the Lord. Lord bless you. Have some good fellowship on the way out.